In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The name of this Sunday is Jubilate. Jubilate. Praise. Thanks. And then you hear the reading, and there's more weeping and lamenting than praise. For Jesus says, you will weep and lament for a little while. This little while is now. This little while is filled with trials, afflictions, and trouble by seeming chance. Struggles with our own nature corrupted by sin. Struggle with others under the same curse. Struggles in the natural world cursed for our disobedience. This curse of the fall into sin is constant and varied. And so is our experience of it. Why did the Lord God curse the ground as well as Adam, Eve, and the serpent? Why couldn't he have left the rest of creation alone? Mankind is trouble enough to deal with, yet we also must deal with falling rocks, blizzards, and ticks. But this tribulation from all sides and many sources is necessary. Jesus also calls this tribulation bearing the cross. We follow him through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God and his glory. The burden of the cross, suffering the effects of sin, is necessary. And here's why. If your life was hunky-dory, if it was all peachy and perfect, you'd pay little attention to the Word of God. Without feeling sick, you'd never know you needed a doctor. Without being embarrassed, you'd never know you needed someone to cover your shame. Without failure, you'd never know you needed a champion. Without pain, you'd never know you needed relief. Without death, you'd never believe you needed life. You wouldn't see any need for the Lord if you never suffered. If you were never afflicted, hurt, betrayed, or shamed. Now the fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and yet these tribulations still happen, should wake us up. The Christian life was never promised to be psychologically or physically better. These things happen to you so that you never forget that salvation comes from God alone. For you and I are so corrupted by sin that we cannot know this unless he shows us. And he goes to all extremes to teach us this. That means tribulation then drives us to God. There's no help in the long run from any other source. Anything or anyone else that you put your trust in can only help temporarily, if that. You can't survive trusting in man alone, whether that's yourself or another. Plead to the Lord God for refuge and strength, for hope and peace and renewal in the forgiveness of sins, in the certainty of his love for you in Christ Jesus. For this is what the epistles preach. This is what Paul and Peter preached. Paul was coming back once through the many congregations he had planted by the gospel. And this is what he preached. He strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And think about that for a moment. These were churches, these were Christians that he had preached that they had come to faith within his lifetime, perhaps in the last 10 years, and he had to encourage them again that through many tribulations they must enter the kingdom of God. Perhaps they had been under the illusion that their life would be better once they were baptized. But then their experience was that it wasn't In fact, it might have even been worse. Dear Christians, just because things don't go your way doesn't mean the Lord is against you. He's treating you as sons, disciplining you, strengthening you by way of trial to trust him above all else. So how we receive tribulation affects how it benefits us. Receiving it in trust and patience toward God and neighbor serves to strengthen you. It is easy to be irritable and to lash out. It is easy to be afraid and act on it. But the Lord has created you to be a blessing to your neighbor in action and example. The Lord says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That means those good works, those things that you do each day, both the pleasant, the easy, and the difficult, were already prepared beforehand. These are the ways in which you serve your neighbor and learn to trust the Lord and giver of life. These works are how you learn trust and patience. You don't have to go out and find ways to strengthen your faith. They're right in front of you. But the Lord understands this. And again, he speaks to you by the hand of the Apostle Paul, saying this. Paul says, "For me, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul knew more than anyone else what it meant to struggle with this world and in this world. And he wanted to leave it. And every Christian should have that desire to some extent. But we have work to do. He set things before us. It's through this suffering, the effects of sin in this world, that the gifts of the Spirit come about. And we always talk about how nice and friendly these are. These are recorded in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But consider those for a moment. Which of those gifts are strengthened and increased by ease and lack of trouble? Love grows by testing. Joy comes with the morning after the night. Peace comes because of reconciliation after strife. Patience comes by way of endurance. Kindness by response to coarse and crass evil. Goodness by being confronted with evil. Faithfulness, like love, is strengthened by the testing. Gentleness comes in response to pain and suffering. And self-control, of course, comes by needing something to control, something out of control. Through tribulation, the Lord blesses you by the Spirit. So when the apostles prayed, "Increase our faith," the Lord was willing to oblige and gave them plenty to be tested and strengthened in. And yet that is also our prayer. Increase our faith. Through suffering the effects of sin, You're being conformed to the image of Christ. That seems rather spiritual, rather metaphysical, as it were. But let's put it this way. By bearing the cross, you become more like Christ. This has only begun now. You never progress in the way of perfection so that you can say you're a better Christian than someone else. You only begin to be like Christ. And then in the resurrection of the body, you will then see him as he is. For he also bore the cross of grief and shame. He bore it first for you. He suffered the effects of all sin without sinning himself. So that which you are given to bear and blessed to share is a gift, even though it seems a bitter pill to swallow. But there is another comfort. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, knows your cross and your tribulation. Since he knows it and understands it and is all-powerful and knows all things, that cross that you carry each day, that suffering under the effects of sin, is under control. It has limits. You won't be overwhelmed. No tribulation or affliction can truly destroy you, nor take the hope of the joy of heaven from you. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, from traps and plagues and insidious teachings. The Lord says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Remember the three men who refused to worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar was furious and ready to execute them, and this is how they responded. Young men, these guys were in their early 20s, if not younger. This is what they said before the king in their mind of the world. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. The first half sounds pretty courageous. He's going to destroy you. You think that you can do anything. But then they say something that is far more courageous. But he may not. That doesn't matter. Whether you kill us or not, we will not serve any other god. They didn't know what the Lord's will was in that case. They didn't know whether they would survive or die by fire. Whether they lived or died, they trusted the one true Lord God above all else. Now, as it happened, the Lord saved them, standing with them in the fire and preserving their lives. You also know that that has not been the case. The prophets died by the hands of God's own people. The apostles died. And you too will go through fire and have gone through it. You have gone and will go through trial and tribulation. There will be grief and weeping, if not actual tears, then what would feel like a little death. But the promise is this, that it will end. Jesus says, I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. A little while, he calls this. It does not feel like that, but in comparison to the glory to come, it is but a breath. It will pass, and all that will remain is the work of Christ in you. At the resurrection of the body begins joy undying, undimmed, unmarred, and unbroken. The cross will pass away, and in its place will be the river of life, the tree of life, and the Lamb who was slain. The exhaustion of your constant burdens will be lifted away from you, never to return. No struggle, no strife, no confusion, no fear, no anxiety, no striving after peace ever again. Joy will be yours without end. In Jesus' name, amen.